Great to see you here. Paige, let's start off in prayer. Brother Jim DeLucia, can you open us up in prayer, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have meeting places. You still allow it for us. And thank you that we all hear this word today and take it into our hearts and live by them again. Thank you for just having your son come down here and even wanting to be part of this earth. Thank you that we just have our lives this day and can be witnesses to all people outside these doors, not only ourselves in this inside. Just thank you for all that you do, for every day of blessing. You made all things so well. Just hope we keep you in mind every day as we wake up and give you praise. In Jesus' most precious name.
Amen. Page number 155, you can stand. Page number 155.
Oh,
verse 8. It is a blessing to have an anchor that holds.
Amen. Amen.
You're not holding on to anchor. The anchor's holding on to you. Thank God for that.
Amen.
And then, I'm going to read a missionary prayer earlier tonight. I got three that came in, but we'll read Brother McCall, Brother Alan McCall, and Sharon McCall are over in a country there in Central Asia. I won't mention it because of some of the things that they got to deal with over there. But he's got an orphanage over there. Brother McFall has been a very, very faithful brother. I've known him for over 20-some years now. And brother's a blessing. Maybe someday we'll get a chance to meet him this side over here. But he says here, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame," 1 Corinthians 15:34. He says, this verse that our Lord used so many years ago to call me into missions, it is still very much on our heart today. So many souls around the world have not the knowledge of God. This summer, we have been very busy with documents for the orphanage, adoption, visas, and for the inspection that still has not come. We have been busy with trying to find a school for our children, universities for our older children. We have been overwhelmed with the medical needs of Misha and Sasha. It seems that the enemy knows his time is short, and it is hitting us in every area that cannot be neglected. To God's praise and glory, we still witness and shine his light in areas where it is not. It is still an honor to share the knowledge of God to those that have not the knowledge. Since blank has changed to our online visa, things have been a mess. Last year we had trouble, and again this year. The visa is anything but online and easy. We were told by the ministry that our visa ended and that we would automatically go into the 60-day tourist visa for Americans. I warned that this was misinformation, but we had a message from a man in the ministry. Well, I was right, and he is taking no responsibility for telling us wrong. The adoption of Nadia and Galina is going well. Their court date should be within the next couple of months. We are praying that everything will be finished before the end of November. Sasha's adoption is moving along pretty good as well. So far, everything has been approved by both governments. Sasha, Brother McFall, and his wife are trying to adopt him. Been trying to adopt him now for, I think, 5 or 6 years since he was a little boy. He says here, Sasha's eye is clearing up from the surgery. It seems to be holding steady and looks like he may not need the second operation. I'll be very glad if we never have to go through that again. As of today, he still has double vision. The doctor says that this can go away with time. It's been a month and has still not gotten any better. I know where our hope is. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can fix this issue. Misha is still one of our biggest concerns. We were able to see the kidney doctor. He was not much help. In fact, he said we need a good urologist. Misha's kidneys are filtering his blood less than 40%. Misha had his stents taken out on Tuesday. He still has the bacteria. Now we have one doctor that says there is an obstruction between the kidneys and the bladder, and the doctor here says there is no obstruction. The one says we must have the second operation soon, and the other says no operation is needed. I know that time will tell, but how much time do we have? We cannot keep putting these things off, but need to address this issue now. This operation cannot be done here, but in Istanbul. Until we get our visas sorted out, we cannot leave. Time is short. Our Lord will be coming for his bride soon. Are we ready? And then he gives some information if you'd like to stay more in contact with him. He also puts out like a weekly update on how things are going over there, and he says that they're having a great influx of Russians into the country trying to flee to what's going on there in Russia and trying their best to get over to the United States of America. So a lot of things going on over there. So please keep them in prayer to God to keep them safe, that to be able to get those visa situations worked out to where they can get Misha out of the country and over to Turkey for that operation. If you want to know what Misha looks like, thank you, Miss Kathy. She printed out the website from the orphanage, and his picture's back there along with LT, and Sasha too, all three of which we've been praying for. And just pray for all three of those individuals. Amen. If you're able to stand here, we'll finish with our last song this evening, page number 317. Page number 317. Amen. Brother Brian, you better get something together because we're swapping tonight. So since I'm doing singing, you're going to preach, okay? No, page 317. Amen. Page 317, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thankful this evening that we have a Bible that we can open and read and try to get something out of this evening. Amen. Amen. If you take your Bible and look at the book of Jonah, we continue on with our study in Jonah. I just want to look at a few things this evening before we get into something different next week, a different thought process with the latter part of these verses. So we'll close up with some of these verses here in chapter 4, Jonah. Over there myself. Jonah chapter 4. Read here in verse 1 to get context. It says, "But it displeased Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Doest thou well to be angry? God asked him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity again this evening, Lord, to gather together. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just help now. Lord, I pray you just clear my thoughts, dear God, and just give what's needed. Lord, no more, no less, dear God, and guard my lips, Father. And Lord, help me to say things that you would have me to say. And Lord, just open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to receive out of your word what you'd have for each one of us individually, dear God, and as a church. And Lord, may we just apply it. Lord, may we not be forgetful hearers, but learn from your word tonight. And so we pray these things now in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible says here that Jonah prays. He goes out of the city. He's exceeding mad. The Bible says there in verse number 1, he was displeased exceedingly and very angry. And then God asked him a question there in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? But before we get into that part this evening, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to flip over for a moment over to Philippians chapter 2. So before we look at the Lord asking him that question, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Philippians 2 verse 12. And the last couple of weeks we've been looking at the last part of what Jonah said, and basically requesting from the Lord that he would die, that God would take his life from him. And the reason I think he wanted God to take his life from him is because God didn't do what Jonah wanted God to do. You see, God doesn't have to do what we want him to do. God does what God wants to do. And if God sees to do something different than what we think, God is right and we're not right. God has the ability and the right to do as he pleases. Now, we can pray and ask God for something, but a lot of times people don't realize that God so often does give the answer by not giving the answer. You see, God will sometimes give the answer by not giving the answer, or the answer will be no. And there'll be no response to the prayer request or the supplication that we're making to God. And Jonah here, he's exceedingly displeased and he's very angry because he knew. He says to God, "God, I knew when I was there in Tarshish that you're a God that's slow to anger, you're compassionate, you're merciful, and God, that if I went there, God, if they did right, God, you would show mercy, and God, I'm mad at that now. I'm so mad at you now, God, I'm mad at the situation, let me say that, that God, I'm requesting that you take my life, for it is better for me to live than to die." You see, we don't have that ability, nor should we ask God those things. That's God's business. You see, any victories that we might obtain in this life is because of the Lord. You see, anything that is accomplished in our life, anything that occurs in our life is because the Lord has allowed it to occur and God has used it to occur, used us for it to occur. Here in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 12. The Bible says this, Philippians 2 verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will," and look at this next part, "and to do of his good pleasure." You see that in verse number 13? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of" what? "His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, we should allow God to work in our life to do His will for His good pleasure. You see, every one of us in our lives, God's got a will for our life. God has got a will for our life. And if we live out His will, we will bring Him good pleasure. Now, I don't know about you this evening, but my desire is to bring God pleasure. My desire tonight is to bring God pleasure. To love Him, like I said Sunday and many times, to love Him more than I did yesterday or last week or last month or last year, and allow Him to work in my life so that my life can bring Him good pleasure. And in doing so, that requires me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Fearing God, that, number one, that I don't want to be rebuked of God. I don't know about you, but I don't like being rebuked. I don't like being chastened. I don't like being correct. I'd rather not have those things occur in my life. Well, how can I do that? By living out my life in fear and trembling. See, fear and trembling of what? Of God and His Word. You see, we stay in His Word. Listen, that's why it's so important to read your Bibles and read your Bibles and read your Bibles, is so that you consistently stay in there and learn about who God is and that God is holy. See, today we're missing that part. We're missing today the part that God is holy. God's a very holy God. And I don't want to displease Him by doing those things in my life that He would consider unholy or unclean, to where He'd have to rebuke me. So it's God that worketh in us. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, Jonah needed to realize that it wasn't about Jonah, it's about what God wants. Jonah should have considered it a privilege and an honor for God to call him to go to Nineveh. That is an honor and a privilege. And Jonah looked at it because it's not what Jonah wanted to do. And Jonah basically is having a self-pity party. God, I told you, God. You want to see how merciful God is? You see it right here with Jonah. I knew God. Didn't I say that? It's amazing that God just didn't go, poof, and knock him over to the North America continent. Like a little ping pong ball. And God sent over North America, poof, knocks him back over to Israel. You know, think about that for a moment. Our flesh rises up if somebody just says something contrary to what we think or believe. I've been guilty of it before. And here's the Almighty, the creator of everything, looks down and says, I'll use that man right there, but I have a purpose for Nineveh because I hear their cry. And I know what's going on in Nineveh, and there's a lot of wickedness going there. And I got a heart for Nineveh for whatever God's purpose is. God's got a reason and a heart for Nineveh at this point. But God's also working not to try to help Nineveh, to also help him in Nineveh, but also to try to get Jonah to see Jonah. And a lot of time, God will put us in situations for us to learn us. When we realize that our need is our need. To where Jonah, hopefully by the end of this thing, and I don't think he sees it, by the end of this thing, for Jonah to realize that God can do as He pleases in this earth. You know, I got some sad news right before I came to church tonight. One of my good friends down there in South Carolina, one of the chaplains that I worked with for a number of years, his daughter was shot and killed this past week down there outside of one of the universities in South Carolina. You see, and automatically the response is, you know, God, but God can do as God sees fit, even though it's very hard and difficult for us to take it in. Does it make sense? There's never, brethren, I don't believe there's ever a reason in our life to where we can shake our fist at God and say, God, why are you doing what you're doing? That's a very dangerous spot to be in, because He's the creator. He's the one giving you the very life to even live the life you're living. So it's not like you can say to God, well, God, I got this of my own accord, so God, now I have a right to contend with why you're doing with what you've given me. God has given it to me. Let's say somebody lets you borrow a car and they say, here, I'm going to let you borrow this car. It's their car. And they say, well, I want you only to go 35 miles in my car because it's my car. It'd be like, who are you to tell me to only go 35 miles in this car? Well, I'm the one giving it to you for you to use. And God has given us our life. God has given us life, and God can do as he pleases. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. And if anything's going to be accomplished for God, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, when we begin to think that the sufficiency is of us, we start getting ourselves into trouble. But when we realize that our sufficiency is of God, we'll do those things that will bring him pleasure. You say, that word sufficiency means the state of being adequate to the end proposed. God is sufficient to bring us to the end that he's proposed. There's a course for your life, and he is the author and finisher of it if you do his will and be obedient to him. You see, you can die before your time. You can die before your time. But if you stay in the will of God, that perfect will of God, nothing can touch you till God says or God allows it to touch you. And we can rest in that. So thus, if we know we're in God's will and things are happening in our life, we can take comfort in knowing that God is allowing it for his purposes and his reasons. And we can rest in that. A lot of Christians are afraid to rest in that. Well, are you in God's will? Well, yes. Are you doing everything you know that God's shown you to do? Yes. Is there sin in your life? Well, no. Well, then trust God, because he has purposes for maybe some of the things he's allowing in your life. Now, last verse, look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20. Allowing God to work in our life for us, most importantly, to see our own need, and that's us. Look at Hebrews 13, verse number 20. Letting God work through us, which is what Jonah needed to do. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Look what it says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, how? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see that verse this evening? It's not about us. It's not about what we desire. It's all about pleasing the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make you perfect in every good work to do whose will? His will. What is God's will in your life? I don't know. That's between you and God. No preacher can dictate or tell you the will of God in your life. Mm-mm. I've had situations before where I've had good brothers in the past come up to me and say, do you not think God's wanting you to do that? Brothers I've respected, high esteem, and I could not get a piece in my heart from God about it. And they were saying, "Are you sure God's not having you do this?" And I'm thinking in my head, no, there ain't, mm-mm. So if I'd have listened to my dear brothers in the Lord and done what they thought God was wanting me to do, I'd have got myself into a mess. We go off of what God shows us and what God's will in our life. And you say, well, preacher, how do we know what God's will is in our life? Just live your life every day and do the things that you know are right. And like my pastor would say, Pastor Austin would say, he said, the will of God will just unfold you like a flower. You don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. Do the things you know you need to do. You say, preacher, what's that? Read your Bibles. Meditate upon the things of God. Pray. Come to church. And you do those things every morning you wake up. Every morning you wake up, say, Lord, I'm here. God, I'm available today, dear God. Help me to do your will today, dear Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to read my Bible. And God, you just lead and direct in every step. And as you live your life that day, that will, perfect will open up because God will reveal it to you. We don't have to fret about it. Now, well, I'll throw this out there too. There's times where I question and say, well, is this the will of God? Does God want me to do this or does God want me to do that? I'm wrestling this thing out and I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I should do that. Pastor Dahl said this one time. He said, what was the last instructions you heard from the tower? What were the last instructions? What was the last course that was given for you to stay on as you're flying this Christian life? What were the last coordinates given to you to go to? Just keep going that way till you hear from the tower again. God said, Pastor, you'll know when God shows you and wants you to change course. He'll reveal that to you. Just stay faithful to him. So, doing God's will, doing God's pleasure, Jonah seems to fall short of this because he has his own reasons of why he shouldn't do the things that God wanted him to do. Now, back to Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. God answers Jonah's prayer, because Jonah prays this to God, and God answers it. God doesn't give him an answer of why he's not going to take his life or why Jonah shouldn't pray for him to take his life. God just speaks to Jonah and says in chapter 4, verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Do you well to be angry, Jonah? Do you have a right to be angry? Do you do well to be angry at this point, Jonah? Why are you angry? And do you have a right to be angry? You see, brethren, there's a proper anger and there's also an improper anger. There is a proper time to be angry, and there's also a time to where anger can get you in trouble, because it's not a right time for that kind of anger. Now, the word anger means this: a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury. We get angry when we're really injured by somebody or something. We get angry. Some people get angrier quicker than others. But how quick does anger boil up in us in the middle of the night? We stub our toe against the dresser or the bed. And your anger seems to want to come out on that bed. Or if you have a dog, you want to take your anger out on the dog. The dog had nothing to do with you stubbing your toe on the bed, but he's just a good person to blame because you're not going to shake your fist at God and the bed can't hear you. Right? That is, that we have to be careful with that type of anger, because nobody did anything wrong, but our violent passions are stirred because of a real injury that occurred to us. The definition goes on to say that anger is usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance. Some people have such a problem with anger, they stub their toe, they thus punch the bed. Like, by punching the bed, it's going to make your toe feel better. But they react to that anger because they've never learned to control that anger, and they take vengeance on the thing that caused them the pain. It says, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. Anger is also excited by an injury offered to a relation, a friend, or a party to which one is attached. And some degrees of it may be excited by cruelty, injustices, or oppressions offered to those with whom one has no immediate connection, or even to the community of which one is a member. Basically saying, you could get angry, or the violent passions could be stirred up in you of anger when something bad happens to somebody you love or you care about. A relation, a friend, a loved one. Something happens to them because of another party or another situation, and your anger comes out because of what happened to them. Now, the God asked Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Remember what it said, Jonah was very displeased, or displeased exceedingly, and very angry. I go back to say, and I think that something happened in Jonah's life by the Assyrians, by those there up there in Nineveh. Something occurred, I believe, in Jonah's life to have him have this extreme anger in him by God showing them mercy rather than judgment. Jonah, no doubt, wanted to see fire fall down from heaven on the city of Nineveh. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh destroyed and wiped out. And he's very angry at it. He's very angry at the outcome of what God's doing. And God's saying, do you well to be angry? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves the same question. Do we well to be angry? Sometimes we get angry at things and God says, this is my business. And I'll give you a good example of it. Now, I'm not happy with the way things are going in my country. I love my country. But I better be careful with my anger if it's not going the way I think it should go. Look, a lot of people, please hear me tonight. A lot of Christians will show extreme anger at the policies and the things that are happening in our government because it's affecting my wallet. Extremely angry. And barely show anything towards the sin that is being committed by our country. How many Christians today are angry at Joe Biden just because he's Joe Biden? And again, I'm no fan of the man. But I understand he's the president of the United States. But they're angry because he's doing this. He's making the gas prices going up. He's making this happen. He's signing this bill and the thing, blah, 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 blah. And I'm angry at him because he's doing these things. Why? Because I love my country. But they won't be one bit angry over the sin that our country is committing. And God, the right anger, would not be angry at those things that are passing through Congress. The right anger would be anger at the sin that our country is committing. Because that is what is offense to God, not higher gas prices. Now, don't get me wrong tonight. I don't want to see the gas prices go up. I don't want to see these things happen. So don't think, well, preacher, no. I'm trying to put it in a proper context. We'll get angry at that, but we won't get angry at sin. We'll put up with sin in our life. Again, brother, I went to get my hair cut today. And I came home, I said, Melanie, I said, if I could have, I would have put my foot through the television at the barbershop. I would have. You couldn't pay me to have a television. I know some people. Please. The filth, this is in a public area. The filth and nastiness that was being displayed on that television screen. And we wonder why God, we don't even think that God could just wipe us out right now and have no problem with it because of the sin that we're committing in this country. It was a cartoon for kids. And it was so graphic, I couldn't even believe that people would even begin to even think about letting a kid watch it, much less an adult watch it, much less a kid. It was so graphic that it was turning my stomach and it was a cartoon. They showed a person cutting a guy's leg off and holding up in the air. This is for kids. But we'll get angry at what's going on, but we won't get angry at the sin and perverseness and wickedness that's being portrayed in our country. God help us tonight. That's what we should be angry at. We ought to be angry at sin and wickedness and iniquities and those things that offend our holy God. But we just look at it like, oh, God will understand. Are you sure with that statement? Well, God will understand. God will understand that. Are we sure on that? He's a holy God. He's still the same God of the Old Testament. We're just in the period of grace right now because we're in the church age period. It's still the same God. It's still the same God. He's not changed. He's just showing mercy now to the church, but he's still the same holy God. You see, one must be able to control the emotion of anger. And there's a perfect example of you. I did not put my foot through that television screen. That's controlling the anger that your reaction would be one up because there was kids in there to destroy that thing. But that's not my property. It's not my business. And that wouldn't have been right to do. But I had a holy, righteous indignation against what was being portrayed on that screen and how it affected the minds that those were in there. So we have to learn to be able to control our anger lest it rise, like the definition says, to a rage or delirium. Husbands, the Bible gives this directive tonight in scriptures. We find that God gives warning to husbands that they need to watch that they do not become angry toward their wives, seeing that the scripture shows that they are the weaker vessel. Take your Bible, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 7. Husbands and fathers need to watch their emotion of anger. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God gives a command here through Peter. He says to husbands, likewise, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. of life. Now with that in mind, take your Bible, look over at Genesis chapter number 30, verse number 1. Here we find Jacob getting angry at his wife, Rachel. The reason he gets angry at her is because she thinks he can give her children. Look at Genesis chapter 30, verse number 1. Genesis 30, verse 1. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children," here's another instance, "or else I die." No, dear Rachel, you're not going to die if you don't have no kids. But she's in such a fury and all tore up, and she's looking and she's mad and she's envious at her sister, Leah. And she comes to her husband, Jacob, and she says, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I God in God's stead, who hath withheld thee, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Jacob says, "Am I God? Am I the one that's keeping you from getting pregnant?" And about the Bible says, though he got angry, his anger was kindled against Rachel because she came to him in a fit of envy towards her sister, and she says, "Give me children or else I die." And he gets angry and says, "Am I God?" And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that the husband needs to dwell with his wife according to knowledge and realizing that she's the weaker vessel, and he needs to show self-restraint and be the steady in a time when his wife is not being steady. Being the rock in the time that his wife cannot stand there herself, and be the rock for her to lean upon. The right answer is not, "Am I God? Can I..." No, the right answer was, let's just pray about this. Let's see what's going on. Let's take this before God. Let's see what, maybe there's some things we can do. Not get angry towards her because of the accusation she's bringing against him. He gets anger. His anger's kindled because he doesn't control it. And he responds in a way by saying, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee from having, or from thee the fruit of the womb?" Now look, you get into troubles here. And God works it all out. But Jacob doesn't take it to God in prayer. He doesn't kneel down with Rachel and say, "Let's pray about this." He doesn't even maybe at this point realize that maybe Rachel's got some false gods in her life that she's been carrying around, and he still hasn't dealt with it. And maybe that's what's withholding her from having no children. Or maybe Jacob should say to her, "Listen, maybe one of the reasons why God's not allowing you to have children is because you're showing envy towards your sister. Rather than being happy for what's happening with your sister, you're mad at her and you're envious. And maybe that's what's caused God to close up your womb." No, he just gets angry. He says, "Am I God?" And her answer is, "Well, now I'm going to give you Bilhah. Take Bilhah and by her I'll have children." It doesn't solve the problem. So husbands need to be careful to be able to control their anger. Take your Bible, look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter number 2, verse number 11. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 11. This is no knock this evening on either men or women, but we'd have to be pretty blind to not realize that there's a difference between men and women, biologically, emotionally, and how God made us. God made a man and a woman, but God made a man and a woman to be different, and each one has their specialties. But a man is more fact-driven, a man is more steady in the sense of when you get into situations like war or gunfire or things. Women tend to go more off the emotions. Man's more about fact, and let's go forward and take care of this thing. Well, should we do this or should we do that or should we do this or should we do that? And the man's like, "Let's just do this and go." And you see the differences between men and women with that. And God's made each one different. One's not better than the other, but there are differences. But look at this. God holds husbands accountable about how they treat their wives. And look what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and he that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altars of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. And so they asked the question, well, God, why isn't God receiving our offerings no more? The reason God's not receiving their offerings no more is because they're sold out to idols and they're just going through the motions with God. And God says, I'm done with it. And they say in verse number 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Why won't God receive the goodwill at your hand? Look what God says to them in verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And he did not make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? He's talking about the marriage thing that God, what God has joined asunder, let no man, what God has joined asunder, let no man separate or cause it to part. And it says here in the latter part of verse 15, that ye might seek a godly seed. You see, how God created from the beginning is that God created a man and a woman. One man, one woman. Not one man and three wives, not one man and 1,000 wives. One man and one woman, they get married. And that how God set it up from the very beginning was that Adam had to have Eve as his wife. God brought them together. They were then to have children, and they were to raise those children up in the things of God so that the godly seed would go on. That's what God desired. God desired a godly seed that would grow into a nation and into this world, and that I believe God's plans from the very beginning is that all those would then give him glory and praise for the God that he is. But we know what happened. Sin entered the garden, and that didn't take place. But look what the Bible says. Therefore, that part of verse 15. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. That word treacherously means to cheat. To cheat the wife of his youth. It can mean to cheat on her, to commit adultery. But I think you can also cheat your wife by not treating her the right way. Well, I'm not cheating on my wife, but are you bitter towards her? Do you get angry towards her without a cause? That's the question. And God says here, take heed to your spirit. And it's so important. Look at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. God gives it twice there. Take heed to your spirit. And I believe we can take that today, that we need to take heed to our spirit and make sure that we always have the right spirit as we walk with our Lord. Now, I want to close with these few things this evening. Take your Bible, look at Mark chapter 3. There is a proper time to be angry. We're going to close with these thoughts right here tonight. Mark chapter 3, and look at verse number 1. Jesus Christ got angry. Okay? There's a right time to get angry, and there's right things to get angry over. And I mentioned them earlier. Some of that is sin, unrighteousness, ungodliness, wickedness. Those are some things that we ought to have a holy anger towards, is sin and unrighteousness. But look at Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. What a bad spot to be in as a Christian. I'm using that term lightly and loosely. What a bad spot to be in when you come to church and you're looking like, I hope God gets them today. I hope God. Jesus comes in. There's a man there that they know has a withered hand. And rather than trying to learn something from the Son of God, they're looking, waiting to see, is he going to heal him? Is he going to make him better? That's wicked. This poor man's got a withered hand. Wouldn't you want to see your brother healed? Wouldn't you want to see and hope, maybe I hope that Jesus makes this man whole again. I've known him for 20 years and his hand's been withered up the whole time he's been born. And I hope he finds deliverance today and healing from Jesus Christ, because I've heard he could do miracles. And maybe Jesus will touch him today and that man will get his hand back. No, they sit there, the Bible says in verse number 2, and they watched him. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. The last time I checked, and as we see how the Lord heals him, I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ violated any of the law in the Old Testament by working on the Sabbath day. This man's, think about this for a second, I was thinking about this to say, this man's sitting there with a withered hand. All Jesus says to him is, stretch forth your hand. That was not against the law in the Old Testament. That was not considered work in violating the Sabbath day by just stretching forth your hand. If that was the case, nobody would get out of bed on the Sabbath day. And not only could you not get out of bed, you couldn't move any of your body parts at all. You'd have to just lay there. This man, all Jesus says is, stretch forth your hand, and he's healed. He has not broken the Sabbath. Look what the Bible says. Verse 3. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto him, is it lawful, or verse number 4, and he saith unto them, those that the Pharisees and those that are there in the synagogue, and he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They're not going to answer, because they already know that their attitude's not right. They got nothing to say because they realize he knows our thoughts. And we're not going to answer, because what are we going to say? We're watching you to see if you're going to heal him, and then we're going to accuse you? They held their peace. Verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger. See that Bible says there? And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway to took counsel how with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You know some of the most dangerous people in the world? It's not Saddam Hussein. It's not Omar Gaddafi. It's not Osama bin Laden. It's religious people. Religious people are the most dangerous, I believe one of the most dangerous people in the world. This man just made somebody whole. He healed him. It'd be like you following a man into the cancer ward at the children's hospital, and he goes up to a little kid and he heals them, and then you running out saying, how can we kill this man for making that little kid whole? That's wicked. These people are in such a deranged state, and they know God and they know his word, yet they're so angry at Jesus because of the good that he does. And they want to kill him because he healed a man here. Now, I'm going to do a little study. Brother, you understand why I'm doing it. It's not, Brother Wall. Okay. All right, here. You'll understand here in a second. Now look, the Bible says Jesus got angry right there in Mark chapter 3. And verse number 5. And he looked around about on them with anger. Now, this is important verses here. The Amplified Version says this about Matthew 5:22. Take your Bible and look over at Matthew 5:22. We'll read the King James Bible first, and then we'll look at this real quick. Matthew 5, and look at verse number 22. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Here in Matthew chapter 5, to the multitudes there, Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Yeah, I'm glad some of you put your head up, because that's not what it says. It says without a cause. You see that? It says, for I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. So what that implies is if there is a cause, it's okay to be angry with your brother. And Jesus Christ, we just read it in Mark chapter 3, Jesus was angry at them because of the hardness of their heart, because they were thinking evil rather than good. Now, In the Amplified Version in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, it says this, "But I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice, enmity of heart against him shall be liable to an unescapable punishment." And the Bible says, in that same Bible, Amplified Version, it says, "And he glanced around at them with vexation and anger." That's what it says in Mark 3, 5 in Amplified Version. And then it says in Matthew 5, 22 in the Amplified Version, that if one continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice against him, shall be liable. The New American Standard Version says this in Matthew 5, 22. It says, "But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." And then it says this about Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, "And after looking around at them with anger." It makes Jesus a sinner. The New American Standard Version makes Jesus a sinner because Jesus contradicts himself. Jesus in the New American Standard Version says in Matthew 5, 22, "But I say unto everyone that is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Well, Jesus was angry with a brother in Mark chapter 3. So thus he's guilty before the court, out of his own words. The Contemporary English Version says this, "But I promise you that if you are angry with someone, you will have to stand trial." That's what the Bible says, or what the Contemporary English Version says, that Jesus said in Matthew 5, 22, that if you're angry with someone, you will have to stand before court. We're without hope. And it says in Mark 3, verse 5, in the Contemporary English Version, Jesus was angry as he looked around about at the people. NIV, or New International Reader's Version, that's the updated one. "But here is what I tell you." This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, 22. "Do not be angry with a brother or sister. Anyone who is angry with them will be judged." And then it says in Mark 3, verse 5 about Jesus, "Jesus looked around at them in anger, and he was very upset because their hearts were stubborn." These newer versions make Jesus Christ to contradict himself. He says one thing in Matthew, but if you study your Bible not enough, he does something totally different in Mark chapter 3. So is it okay to get angry, or is it not to get okay with angry? Is it not okay to get angry? Well, they left out every version. The St. Joseph New Catholic Edition says, "But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment." And then it goes on to say in Mark 3, 5, "And looking round about them with anger." You see, brethren, all those newer versions outside of the King James Bible are Catholic editions. It's Catholic. And it destroys who Jesus Christ is. And you notice how every one of these, I read, where is it at? You got the Amplified Version, you got the New American Standard Version, the NIV, the Contemporary English Version, the New International Reader's Version, you got the New Catholic Edition, St. Joseph New Catholic Edition, and a New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. Now, do you know who uses the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures? That's your Jehovah's Witnesses. And their Bible says the same thing that the Catholic Bible says, that the NIV Bible says, that the New American Standard Bible says. All your false doctrines come out from these things. Right? You start destroying the deity of Jesus Christ. You start taking away the blood atonement. You start dealing with the virgin birth. You deal with here with Jesus making him angry, thus making him a sinner. Or you could go down that road. At least you could say that Jesus is contradicting himself. Which one's right? Can I be angry or can I be angry? Jesus was angry. Did he sin or was... That little clause there in the King James Bible that says, "without a cause," is left out of every other version. Now they get a little sneaky on it with some of them, and they'll put a little asterisk there, and they'll say down at the very bottom, well, some version or some manuscripts say that this should be put in here. Well, put it in there. Put it in there. Don't make my God, my Savior, a sinner. Right? Now, it's right to be angry. And we're going to look at that next week. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, where it says, "Be angry and sin not." Be angry and sin not. Now, some have looked at it because it goes on to say, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Some people, and I thought at this one point, that it means don't be angry when you go to bed at night, make it right before you go to sleep at night. That's what I was talking about. It says, "Be angry and sin not." Be angry, but don't sin in your anger. You need to be angry with sin. And that's where we've let the ball drop a little bit sometimes in the churches, is that we don't have the hatred and anger towards sin like God has an anger and hatred towards sin. And when we have that right hatred and anger towards sin, it'll help us to live an even more pure life for our God, a more holy life for our God, because we hate what He hates. David talks about it all the time. God, help me to hate those things that You hate. Help me to abhor those things, God, that You abhor. Lord, help me to be angry at those things, God, that You get angry at, but with a right attitude and a right spirit. Be angry, but don't sin in that anger. Listen here. I'll close with this thought. I despise sodomy. I despise the sin of sodomy. But if I get an opportunity to try to witness to somebody that's the way, I'm going to try to witness to them. Amen. I'm angry at the sin. I despise the sin, but that individual still has a soul. Yes, and they haven't taken their last breath yet. And the Bible says in Corinthians, Paul says, and such were some of you, and one of those was sodomy. So be angry, but sin not. Now, if you're just going to bow up and do your... Now, no, we're not going that line. But if you maybe want truth, and you're showing that you're taking the light and truth given to you, I'm going to keep trying to give it to you, despite the lifestyle you're living, with the hopes that you come to Jesus Christ and repent and turn from that and come to Jesus Christ in truth and get gloriously saved and depart from that wicked lifestyle. Does that make sense? Be angry and sin not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for these precious brethren, Lord, coming out here on a Wednesday night. Dear God, I know a lot have worked long, hard days. They get up early, dear God. So, Lord, I thank you, Father, that we were able to gather tonight. Lord, I hope some of these things made sense. Dear God, help us to take them, Lord, apply them. And, Lord, help us to have an anger and a hatred, a right godly anger and hatred and indignation against sin and wickedness, Lord. Help us to hate it as you hate it, Lord. And Lord, help us to live a more holy and pure and chaste life before you. So we pray these things now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.